right. Malachi chapter 2. And I got to find that cordless mic. All right. There it is. Amen. Appreciate that song. Count your many blessings. Brother Roloff said, instead of saying name them one by one, he said, we got so many blessings, we ought to name them ton by ton. Amen. We do have a lot of blessings to give God thanks for. Amen. And one of those is, I think I've got a short sermon tonight. Amen. And that's good. You take a hungry preacher and tell him that you got to get together back there, and he just hopes there'll be something to nibble on, even if it's fingers. Amen. And I'm picking. But I do think I'm going to finish up Malachi tonight, verse number 6 of chapter 4. And I don't think we'll be real long, but I do have a thought I'd like to bring to you. And hope that it'll be a blessing. And I do appreciate preparing and planning that have a little birthday celebration, I guess. Amen. I appreciate that. Malachi chapter 2, verse number 17. The Bible says, ye have wearied the Lord with your words. Yet ye say, wherein have we wearied him? When ye say, everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delighteth in them. Or, where is the God of judgment? Chapter 3, verse 1. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like fuller's soap. He shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Now jump down chapter 4 and verse number, I'll go and start verse 4 because these go together, verse 4 through 6. Remember ye the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb, for all Israel, with the statutes and judgments. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Read verse 6 again, because that's our text we're studying tonight. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for the privilege again to be in the house of God. The privilege, dear God, to gather in, and as we had the choir practice, enjoy those good songs and enjoy the fellowship, even the fun as we're learning and deciding exactly how we're going to do certain things. And Lord, trying to give you glory, realizing that the songs we sang are wonderful songs. And I'm glad I can sing the songs of the redeemed, because I've been bought with a price. And Lord, I've been saved by the grace of God. I thank you for that. Thank you, Lord, for every song in the congregation, the songs that were special, the testimonies and the words of encouragement. Lord, the things about prayer, the needs of prayer. I want to thank you for that. Lord, I pray you'd meet these different needs. I do pray you'd touch Brother Woodard and his needs tonight, that you'd help him. Lord, I pray that you'd touch Chad and Becky, and we miss them and the children. I pray that you'd meet their needs. Thank you for helping Brother Shelby's mother, and I pray continue to do that, Lord, and bless thou and get glory. Continue to help Brother Hall, Mrs. Hall. Lord, Brother Hall sent me a text today. He said that he had a good night last night, rested well. We're thankful for that. And I pray you give him a good night tonight. And Lord, you'd bless them. And dear Father, that you might meet with us here tonight, especially, Lord, that you might touch the heart of a sinner. Lord, they might recognize their great need. Lord, the great opportunity that's before them, that they can miss hell, that they can find heaven, that they can make that transfer from death unto life by the grace of God. Lord, that you'd save them before it's too late, and do a work and get the glory. Bless the church. Revive us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. This is our final sermon on the subject of the book of Malachi, verse by verse study. Anyway, as I said, I may try to tie it all together and come with a concluding thought and just pick some things out of it. I'm thinking strongly about that. I'm not sure about it, but I may do that. But this is the final message, verse by verse, as we've studied this book. Today we're in the final verse that actually not only closes this book, but closes the mouth of God for 400 years to the nation of Israel. God had nothing more to say. Malachi summed it up. Amen. That's the end of it. That's the end of the Old Testament. It closes the pages of the Old Testament from there. This book ends with Malachi telling the Jews to look back to the law of Moses. In verse number 4 that I read to you there, he tells them to look back. Remember ye the law of Moses, my servant. So he reminds them to go back to the beginning and to look at the Word of God. And then he tells them to look forward to the coming witness. Not just remember the Word, but look forward to the witness. And I call that recognizing the witness. And so he says in verse number 5 that he's going to send Elijah before that last day. And Elijah is going to prepare the way. Now, Malachi prophetically promised that there would be a preaching witness of warning before the consummation of everything. Before it's all sewed up and completely done, Malachi promised that there would be a preaching witness of warning. I'm glad that in this late hour, there are still preaching witnesses. Amen. I'm glad, and I was talking this morning about the need of a preacher, and I talked about, I believe that's why God's got me here. Not that I'm the only preacher. Thank God we've got a radio station full of preachers, amen, that are preaching the truth and still proclaiming it right, amen, and all across the country, and I believe around the world, dotted here and there, there is a remnant, and there are numbers of people that are still trying to uphold the truth, and God in His mercy has left us a remnant, a small remnant, but He's left us a preaching witness that will warn us about the judgment that is to come. Amen. Amen. He's telling them everything that Christ is coming, and He's telling them that He's going to come to put down the evil. He's going to come to set up His kingdom, and He's going to rule from the throne of David in Jerusalem for 1,000 years. Amen. Now, as we've looked at this point, I've chosen to call it the recognizing the witness of the Lord. Verse number 5, I preached this morning about the person mentioned, Elijah. I talked about the power mentioned, that's John the Baptist in the power of Elijah. And I talked about the period mentioned, when it's going to be before that great and terrible day, great and dreadful day of the Lord. Now, tonight I want to look at verse 6 and I want to notice the preaching that is mentioned. He tells us what His message is going to be in verse number 6. And He shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Now, when our Lord said that, our Lord said Elijah's going to come and this is what He's going to do. He's going to turn the heart of the fathers to the children, heart of the children to the fathers. That's what Elijah's going to do. It's not that Elijah personally is doing that. It's that Elijah is preaching and the Holy Ghost takes the preaching and the Holy Ghost works in hearts. Isn't that right? When a man preaches and somebody gets under conviction, it's not the preacher that puts him under conviction. It's the Holy Ghost that puts him under conviction. I will say sometimes, and I'll have to say it, I got under conviction and have a number of times gotten under conviction at the preaching of the Word of God. But it was not the man, it was the Word going forth and the witness of the Holy Ghost dealing in my heart with what's being done. And so John the Baptist fulfilled that. We'll see that in a moment. As we looked in Luke chapter 1 already, the angel said he'd do that he had turned the heart of the fathers to the children. And the idea there, again, is that his preaching is going to convict them and they're going to turn. Now that's his goal, that's his purpose. And by the way, that ought to be the goal of every preacher. A preacher should never stand to try to show you his eloquence. A preacher should never stand and try to show you his intelligence. If he does, he's showing you his ignorance. That's true. Amen. And a preacher should never try to show you his ability and build on that. Rather, what he ought to do is the preacher ought to try to do the work of God, and his goal ought to be that men and women, boys and girls, would turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. They'd accept the truth and turn from their wicked way. Amen. Amen. And so he said that's what his goal is going to be. The preaching is that he'll turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Now, as I stated in our study of the previous verse, this prophecy actually has a dual meaning. It deals partial fulfillment in the life of John the Baptist and complete fulfillment in Elijah the prophet himself when he comes to preach during the time, I believe, of the great tribulation. Now, both of these messages are to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. Amen. This phrase is somewhat enigmatic to us. In other words, this phrase is hard to understand. Turning the heart of the fathers to the children. All right, if that's what you say. But then the heart of the children to the fathers. What does that mean exactly? And I'll be honest with you, I'm not certain that I completely understand this statement myself. But I'd like to give you a few different ideas about it. A few different translations or ideas about what it says. And I'll give you what I think it is. And then and we'll go to the house from there. No, we won't go to the house. We'll go back yonder. Amen. But and in giving you these thoughts, I believe that I can narrow it down that it'll be something that'll be helpful to us. Now, I've got about six different things that that we can look at this statement about. Yeah, six things there. First of all, I think that the best explanation about the preaching of John the Baptist in the spirit and power of Elijah, and that being at the first appearance, then Elijah at the final appearance of the Lord, demonstrates that there is a transition time. Would you not agree to that? Fathers to the son. We talk about the generation gap. Did you know there never was such a thing as a generation gap till some foolish person dreamed it up? I know what we say. Well, our mom and dad, they don't know what it means to be a teenager. Hey, they was a teenager. They've been there, bought the t-shirt. Matter of fact, a lot of the things they're trying to tell you not to do, they can tell you why not to do it, because they did it. Sometimes. Amen. Regretfully. Amen. They did it. And you'd be wise to learn from their mistakes. You don't have to make the same mistake. And people say, well, I don't know. I don't know if I'd like it till I try it. You ever heard that? People come up with these crazy ideas. Well, how do you know you'd like it if you tried it? Have you ever tried laying your head under the wheel of an 18-wheeler? Well, how do you know you wouldn't like it? Yeah, Brother Josh says, amen. Amen. That's right. Not while it's moving. Amen. But the idea there, what I'm saying is that a wise man, my dad used to say it to me all the time when I was a boy, a wise man is one that can learn from others' mistakes and can learn from others' words rather than having to learn the hard way through that experience. Dad used to say experience is a good teacher, but she's a mighty hard teacher. Amen. But there's a transition. You think about from fathers to sons or from sons to fathers, there's a transition. And I think there's an explanation here. The dispensation was changing. John the Baptist came preaching and the Old Testament was passing away. John the Baptist was the end of the law and the prophets. Amen. By the way, a young man. I mentioned about a young man asked me, told me that story that he was not willing to take us down. I don't know why he volunteered that information. He just did. He volunteered it to me. But he came to me another day, and he was talking with some other men, and I don't know why he's asking me, but he said, Brother Shepherd, I've got a question. He said, John the Baptist said that he was the friend of the bridegroom. Said that the bridegroom is the one that has the bride and is in the bride chamber. And he said he mentioned that he was the friend of the bridegroom. He said, does that mean that John the Baptist is not in the bride? Boy, you can open up a can of worms with that. But all I need to do is answer the question he asked me. And I said, yes, sir, that's what it means. He's a friend of the bridegroom. He said, then why is he not in the bride? I said, because he's the last of the Old Testament prophets. The law and the prophets were until John. Amen. John had the position to baptize those believers into the church that the Lord Jesus was starting. Amen. John the Baptist didn't build the church. Jesus built the church. Amen. Which was a Baptist church because it's baptized by a Baptist. Amen. Amen. But anyway, I'll leave that alone. I said you could open up a can of worms. I'm about to do that. Amen. Amen. But amen. John's message, when John the Baptist showed up in the spirit and the power of Elijah, John's message announced to the world that Satan's spiritual reign was about to end. Amen. He was announced to the world, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Not that Christ was going to set up the physical kingdom, but he's dealing with a spiritual kingdom and the spiritual power of the devil was about to be ended. That stone was rolling down through Babylon. It's going to destroy all the kingdoms of the world and it's going to bring every knee down to bow at the feet of Jesus and confess Him as Lord. Amen. And John's announcing that kingdom's coming to a soon end
And on Calvary, Christ put his foot on the head of the serpent and crushed his head, thank God. And the spiritual kingdom of the devil was ended that day, thank God. We're no longer in bondage to sin. We can be set free by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the power of the Holy Ghost. Amen. We can be set free. And the spiritual kingdom was in it, so it turned the hearts of the fathers to the children. In other words, there's a transition in the kingdom age. There's a transition in the spirit world. But when Elijah comes, he's announcing another transition. The end of the physical kingdom of the devil. The devil still got some men in high places. It seemed like every time he turned around, another one of the devil's men or women are getting elected. Or else just step up there. Amen. They're in their place. And by the way, it doesn't matter what party they're in. I heard the sermon again today. Brother Rose was preaching about it. He talked about it don't matter which one. Whether it's the, he said it don't matter which one of them Republicrats gets in there. That's what he called them. Amen. They seem like they're all pulling for the same fellow. And it's the Antichrist. Amen. I'm afraid that's right. I'm not saying don't vote. I'm for that. And anyway, I'll leave that voting part alone. But my point is this, is that the devil still got a physical kingdom in this world. Although the spiritual kingdom's ended, and there's still men in darkness, still multitudes in darkness, but the light is shone through. Those that sat in darkness have seen a great light, and they have an opportunity to be saved today. But there's coming a day when the physical kingdom of the devil's going to be ended, and the physical kingdom of our Lord's going to be established, and Elijah is announcing that transformation. It's a changing of dispensations. Amen. Amen. Right now we're in what's called the church age. Some people call it the age of grace. Listen, under the law, men got saved by grace. It's always been the age of grace. Amen. Amen. Even in the tribulation, if somebody gets saved, it's going to be by the grace of God. Amen. So it'll always be grace. This is not the grace dispensation. This is the church dispensation. There was a time when Christ dealt primarily, or God dealt primarily with the Jews. Now he's dealing primarily with the church. One of these days he's going to pull this thing back and he's going to deal primarily with the Jews again. And he's going to reign for 1,000 years on the throne of David. And so he's talking about that transition. I believe that's what he's dealing with when he says he's going to turn the hearts of one to the other there. The Jews will be back in the land. Satan will be bound. And evildoers will be subdued with a rod of iron. Amen. Righteousness will sit enthroned. And God will be glorified in His Son. What a day that'll be. Amen. I believe that's the first interpretation of that verse. Here's the second. Another, and probably the most common, when I read different commentaries, explanation of this statement is that the message will be to both young and old. John Gill said, and after I read his, I saw where he got it, and a lot of others have said that could have been translated, he shall turn the hearts of the fathers with the children, and the hearts of the children with their fathers. Now, I'm not going to try to change the King James Bible. I think it said it like it's supposed to say it. Amen. The heart of the father to the children, the heart of the children to their fathers is fine with me. But the point's still there that when the message came, John said they got to repent both young and old. Amen. Got to repent and come to God. Fathers and sons all must repent and turn to Christ for safety and for salvation, or else they will be excluded and face the consequences. Amen. That's what John the Baptist preached. That's also what Elijah is going to be preaching. But he's going to be preaching it about the kingdom. Amen. Elijah will make a similar declaration that every age, every race, every person must turn to the Christ of the Bible or be excluded from the kingdom. The third explanation of this, many see this verse to teach that the preaching will cause those who were alive or who are alive on that day to return to the ancient faith of the Bible. But you'd say those who are alive on the day that Christ comes would be the children. Those that lived earlier would be the fathers. Are you following that mental gymnastics there? Those on that day be the children, and they're going to be turned back to the Father's Day. And here's the idea that they got. That goes back to verse 4 of chapter 4. Remembering the law of Moses with the statutes and judgments. Amen. In other words, he's going to call to remember the Word of God, and they're going to return to the Word of God and to the Lord Jesus Christ on that day. All right. Here's a fourth one, a translation of this, is that this statement, the fathers represent the Jews, and the children represent the Christians.
That's what, and again, I read several commentators that said that's what they believed it meant. The fathers being the Jews. Abraham is our father. He is even ours as a church. He's the father. We're the children of God. That's what we're called. Of course, the Jews were called the children of Israel, so you could get a little bit twisted on that if you'd like to. But they said the Jews are the fathers, and by the way, it was from the Jews we get the Word of God. It was from the Jews that we get the Son of God. Amen. But then that the children represent the church, which is begotten by the Word of God and begotten by the Spirit of God or the Son of God. Amen. But it's saying that these two will be united as never before. In under the Old Testament, the Jews were there and the Gentiles were excluded. In the church day, the church is primarily today made up of Gentiles. We don't exclude the Jews, but they exclude themselves. There's a veil over them. They're in darkness for a season. But there's coming a day when that veil will be lifted and they'll see Christ like we see Christ on that day. That's a good testimony of that scripture. Amen. And a good translation of that scripture as well. This will bring all the family of God together. The wife of Jehovah, which is Israel, and the bride of Christ, which is the church, in communion as the family of God. I like that idea as well. Here's the fifth one. There have been many commentators and preachers that have used this statement only to speak about real righteousness. The preaching of this real righteousness causing an allegiance back to the home. Well, I've heard a lot of preachers down through the years refer to this verse or primarily mostly John's preaching and say that John was turning people back to their family. But you read the book of Malachi, and of course they had family problems. He deals with divorce and he deals with marrying heathen women. Those are family problems. But he's not dealing with the fact that one generation is separated from another generation. By the way, I said that this generation gap is a new thing. It's getting more and more prevalent in the day we're living. And I believe when that day comes, that's why he's going to have to turn one generation to the other. It's because they're separating themselves. There was a time in the past when if you wanted information, you know what you did? You read an old book. And by the way, that's what I'd still advise. Amen. Read the old writers. Or you'd go to an older person to get some advice. Nowadays, this generation says, don't listen to no old people. They don't know anything. You need to ask another young person. God help us. Amen. That's what Solomon did and had a big mistake because he listened to those young people. Amen. Amen. Well, a lot of people use this statement to say it's just dealing with the family. That fathers are going to start working with their sons. Sons are going to start turning back to the faith of their fathers and all that. But I don't see that being the ministry of John the Baptist nor the ministry of Elijah to turn those homes back together. Although that's a needful thing, that's not their primary ministry. Their ministry is to turn them to Christ. So here's the last one, and I believe this is the one I believe is the best explanation and translation of this phrase. It's very similar to the third one that I mentioned to you earlier. The angel Gabriel quoted the prophecy to Zacharias. Turn again to Luke chapter 1. If you will, I read this morning, Luke chapter 1 and verse number 17. I read you verse 14, I read you verse 11 this morning, both of those, and verse 17. We're going to look at just 17 tonight. The angel Gabriel speaking to Zacharias. And he's telling him about this son that's going to be born. And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias. To turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. Now that's an exact quote of Malachi. But look at the rest of the phrase. And the disobedient to the wisdom of the just. Now that's a little bit different. I underlined that phrase because I think that it's saying the same thing, but it said it in a different way. Amen. Here's the idea in Malachi. Turn back to Malachi if you will. The idea in Malachi has been that the fathers of Israel had been, the ones that God had dealt with, had been holy men of God, and yet their children had deviated from the truth. And it's found in every chapter of the book of Malachi. Look at chapter 1 and verse number 2. He's dealing with fathers throughout the sermon. Fathers that were godly fathers and yet produced unbelieving sons. Sons that went a different way. Look at verse 2. I have loved you, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord. Yet I loved Jacob. Now, I'm going to use Jacob as an illustration of that. God loved Jacob, and Jacob loved God. There's issues in Jacob's life. I'm not making Jacob out to be a great man, a wonderful man and all that, but Jacob had an allegiance to the things of God. He wanted the things of God, longed for the things of God, and I believe Jacob loved God and looked forward to the coming of Messiah. I personally believe that when Jacob was laying there at Bethel, and he laid that stone for his pillow, and as he dreamed that night, he saw a ladder and angels ascending and descending on that ladder. That ladder was none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Jacob saw for the first time in his life that there was more to this world than this world. That there was another world, and the only way to that other world was through the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe he saw that. I believe Jacob understood that to some degree, and Jacob longed for that day. But Jacob had sons that didn't have the same longing that Jacob had. Amen. Look at chapter 2, verse number 4. And ye shall know that I have sent this commandment unto you, that my covenant might be with Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. Now, not only was Jacob a father of the children of Israel, Levi is the father of the tribe of Levi, the Levites. Levi was the head of that tribe that produced Moses, produced Aaron, and produced the Levitical priests. Now, the priests in Malachi's day rejected the word of God. Brother Simpson and I were talking right before service. The priests in the day of our Lord Jesus, when he was alive on the earth, the priests rejected the word of God, rejected the Son of God. Those priests, they were descendants of Levi. Levi loved God. Levi looked for God. He was a godly father, but his sons were ungodly. So are you following? There's the fathers are the just, and the children are the disobedient that he's talking about. And so when he turns the heart of the fathers to the children, he turns the heart of the children, the disobedient, to the just, to the faith of the just in being their fathers. Look at chapter 3, verses 3 and 4. Again, we'll see it. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He shall purify the sons of Levi. You see that again? And purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord, here's my phrase, as in the days of old, as in the former years. And so what Malachi is saying, he's saying that this generation needs to turn back to the faith of the former generation. Amen. Now I could preach a whole sermon on getting back to the old paths. The Bible says in Jeremiah that we're to stand in the way and we're to see. We're to decide, do we want to go the newfangled way of the world that's never worked? By the way, that's never done anything but brought destruction and division and the devil. Amen. Or do we want to ask for the old path? And when he said, look and see, and then ask for the old path and walk therein. Amen. And so we not only need to look at it, admire it, we need to ask for it. We need to say, God, give us that old time way. Amen. Just what Brother Woodard was saying this morning. We ought to want to be on fire for God, not a lukewarm church, not a church that's just, we're just here, just another service. We ought to ask God, let the fire from heaven fall in our service, and let the dross be consumed and the gold show forth. Amen. For the glory of God. That ought to be our desire. Look at chapter 4, verse 4. Remember ye the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel, with the statutes and judgment. Again, Moses is named. So you've got Jacob named, you've got Levi named, and you've got Moses named. Now, they're all in that lineage. And yet the fathers of these tribes, the fathers of these families, were godly men, but they raised sons that were not godly men. They raised sons that did not look for the love of God, for the Word of God, did not love the Word of God, did not look for the coming of Messiah. Moses did, but his sons didn't. His descendants did not. And so it appears to me that verse number 6 of Malachi's prophecy, it lines right up with Luke chapter 1 verse 17, that turning the hearts of the fathers to the children. It appears that the best understanding of that is that the hearts of the fathers being, that the faith of the fathers is going to be in their children one of these days. Amen. That heart of faith will be in those children. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Levi, Moses, in particular, being the parents, will live again in their children. Amen. Those hearts being given to them. And then those backslidden sons, those disobedient sons, will return to the faith
of their fathers. By the way, that is revival. Amen. And that's what he's talking about here. And I believe promising that there will be a revival. Amen. Amen. Christ's second coming will cause the unbelieving Israelis to look again at the oracles of the Lord, the oracles of their fathers, by the way, and to dismiss all these writings of the priests that are added to it and just go back to the Word of God. I believe they will repent. They will return to Messiah. They will believe what the old timers believe, and they will be saved. And that'll be revival. Amen. If the fathers were blessed because of their faithfulness to God's promises, the children here were nigh to being cursed because of their rejection of the promise. Now, I'm almost done, but I want you to think about this for just a moment. Think about the grace of God shown in the last verse of the book of Malachi. The grace of God. If I could use this platform area, if you could view this as standing at the edge of a cliff, here's the blessings of God on the platform. Out here where y'all are sitting is the curse. I didn't mean it that way. It just happens to be that I'm on this side. Amen. So I have to use it this way. Amen. But you've got this cliff about to fall off into the curse. So you've got the faith of the fathers back here on the platform. The faith of the fathers are blessed, but you got the children and they're nigh on being cursed. And God says, right before you fall off, I'm going to send you a messenger. He's going to preach to you that you ought to turn. He's going to preach to you that you need to return. He's going to preach to you you need to remember. He's going to preach to you you need to repent. And that will be revival. That's grace that God won't let us go so far. And He'll send us a messenger. Amen. Now, what if somebody says, I'm not going that way. I'm going to keep going the way I'm going. Then they're going to fall. It is an individual dealing with people. I believe that's right. But the nation of Israel will turn to God and will do that individually. Amen. But I'm glad God in His mercy, thank God for His grace, God in His mercy offers us an opportunity to turn. Amen. Now, God is warning Israel that Jesus is about to come and bring destruction. Look at the last phrase of verse 6. I'm almost done. He said, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Smiting the earth. Smiting has the idea of beating. It's the hammer falling onto the earth. It's the power of God coming in judgment. No more mercy. No more grace. God said, if you cross this deadline, if you go past this point, it's over. I'm coming to smite the earth. You've had it. I remember a few times in my life, I'd be doing something wrong, and Mom would say, boy, you do that again, and you've had it. I knew what she meant. She'd ask me a silly question. She'd say, do you want me to slap that grin right off of your face? And I never one time said, well, yeah. That's a silly question, wasn't it? I never told her it's a silly question. matter of fact, I never said no. I never answered it. I straightened up. Because I knew that if I went past that line, matter of fact, if she had slapped that grin off my face, Dad probably would have slapped me and took some teeth out when he did it. Amen. I'm not saying that he beat us and abused us. Amen. For those of you listening over the radio, not saying that at all, just because I'm missing some teeth, amen. I'm not saying that at all. But no. But I am saying they discipline us. And here's what God said. I don't mean to get funny. But what God said there, He said there's a deadline. And if you cross that deadline, I'm coming and I'm going to smite the earth with a curse. Now here's the idea. When God sent Joshua into the promised land and the children of Israel were going into the promised land, that land was called what? The land of Canaan. It was a wonderful land. It was full of milk and honey, but it's full of a bunch of wicked, ungodly sodomites and wicked devils that had perverted the land, had abused the land, had defiled the land, the Bible said. And God told Joshua and his crowd, you go in there and don't you let nothing live. You kill it, the whole crowd. You wipe the whole thing out. You destroy the... You know what he said? Smite them with a curse. Smite them with a curse. Don't let anything stand. He's talking about the land of promise. He's talking about the land of Canaan. But he said, Joshua's coming, and if they've not repented, and they hadn't repented, he said, I'm going to destroy it. And he told them to destroy it. Well, here comes our heavenly Joshua, the Lord Jesus Christ, at the end of it all. And the Lord said, those that haven't repented, those that's not chosen sides with Him, they're still against Him. And the heavenly Joshua's coming, and He will smite the earth with a curse. He will destroy the whole thing. He will burn the whole crowd that's not turned to Him. That's what He said. There's a judgment coming. There's a curse coming. Interesting to me that the last word in the book of Malachi, the last word Israel heard from God, was the word curse. Curse. I preached a series of messages at Vision a couple of years ago. I think I preached 4 Sundays. I preached them all on Sunday morning leading up to Christmas. I think Christmas might have been on Sunday that year. And I preached on from the curse to the Christ. Amen. And just took that last verse of Malachi and went to the book of Matthew and dealt with that from the curse to the Christ. So I'm telling you, it's a blessing to me. And if God let me, that'd be a good transfer on from here. But I don't know if He's going to let me do that or not, especially since I'm already telling you all that. But here's the point I'm trying to make about it. When I studied that out, when the Jews read the book of Malachi today, they never stop at verse 6. Matter of fact, the book of Malachi is not the last book in the Hebrew Bible. Last book in the Hebrew Bible is the book of what we call 2 Chronicles. They've got the history at the end. One of the reasons they did that, although Malachi was the last book written, this is the way I believe our Bible is perfectly laid out. I'm not trying to say we need to change our Bible. I'm saying the Hebrews changed it on purpose because they didn't want the last word to be curse. Their last word in the dealing with through the history was the idea of returning back to the promised land. And so they wanted to look forward to the kingdom coming rather than a curse coming. But they tell me that even to this day, when Jews read the book of Malachi, when they get to verse 6, they don't stop with verse 6, but they back up and read verse 5 again and talk about the coming of Elijah. The coming of Elijah. And they're looking for Elijah to come. Now here's interesting. I'm closing. The Old Testament books, arranged as they are in our Bible, Malachi closes the Old Testament canon. Genesis began with blessing. Malachi ends it with cursing. Amen. But ahead, I'm glad the book of Malachi is not the end. I don't know if your Bible says it, but mine there says the end of the prophets. The next page says the New Testament of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. And so this ending of the book of Malachi ends with the statement of a curse, but it's a warning. He's saying, lest I smite the earth with a curse. He's going to, but he's given us the opportunity which side we want to be on. If we want to be on the side of the just, or if we want to be on the side of the curse, if we want the blessing side or the cursing side, He's given us the opportunity to listen to the Word of God, heed the Word of God, and make our decision which side we're going to be on. Genesis began with a blessing. Malachi ends with a curse. But the New Testament lays ahead with God's great solution to the mess man's made of everything in this world. Amen. Let's stand to our feet with heads bowed and eyes closed as Brother Steve comes and the musicians come. I want to ask you a question as we close out this thought. What will you do? Sister Elizabeth was playing that song that I alluded to this morning. There's a great day coming. She was playing that earlier. Are you ready for that day to come? What will you do right now? Are you allowing Christ to be Lord of your life today? Are you allowing Christ to be Lord of your life? Or are you serving Baal like they were in Elijah's day? If you don't turn to Christ, that's going to be a great, terrible, and dreadful day of judgment that comes. Heavenly Father, I pray you take these words, apply them to every heart. Do a work and give grace, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. While we sing, would you come?